Appreciate that, brother. Well, Happy New Year, gentlemen. It is great to see you today. I'm so glad that you're here this afternoon, and look forward to sharing with you today. I don't know. I hope you're a whole lot better with New Year's resolutions than I am. I hope you're doing well. I hope your New Year is going great for you. It was really interesting for us, our family. We were headed to Southwest Missouri right on Christmas Day, spent a couple days with my wife's family. On Sunday, December 28th, we're driving back home, and I looked at my wife and I said, you know, I really want this year to be a better year for me when it comes to eating. You know, I've been in the gym, I've been working out, I've been doing it, but man, my eating has been horrible. And I said, honey, so I really, just hold me accountable on that. I said, I really, really want to work on that this year. January 2nd, I walk into the living room. I'm watching a hockey game. I come walking into the living room, and my wife goes, what are you doing? I'm watching a hockey game. No, what is that in your hand? And I had this look like, oh no, I have been caught. And it's this habit, and I said, well honey, it's really your fault, because you are a great cook, and you had made these, it was this mouth-watering peanut cluster with white chocolate poured all over the top of it. And they were sitting in the refrigerator, and I thought, I better sample. And I wasn't even thinking, guys, January 2nd, I had already blown my New Year's resolution. And at that moment, when I was caught with it red-handed in my hand and my wife was asking me, what are you doing? I had this brief thought of, is this how Adam felt? When God said, Adam, what are you doing? And he looks at God and said, it's the woman's fault. I thought, Michelle, had you not made these, I wouldn't have been tempted. I wouldn't have stumbled. It's your fault. And we had a laugh over it, and she reminded me that grace is abundant in our home. And but you know, the reality is, it had nothing to do with my wife. It wasn't my wife's fault at all. It was mine. It was my choice. I came up with every excuse. In fact, I wasn't even thinking about it. I just grabbed it out of habit and was enjoying it. But it was truly my fault. It had nothing to do with her, anybody else. That was my choice. And I had enough excuses to come up with reasoning why I was eating it. But the reality is, I think for all of us, is that we are pretty good in our Christian faith and our Christian journey coming up with excuses. We are great at coming up with whatever excuse we can think of when it comes to whatever issue in our faith journey. Why wasn't it church Sunday? Well, it's so beautiful outside. I only get one day week off, and, you know, I just couldn't make it today. We come up with any excuse that comes across our mind, any excuse that works. How are you doing on scripture reading? How are you doing on your prayer life? Well, you know, it's just not there. It's not where I want it to be, you know, and we come up with whatever excuse. I've been busy. I just got to the end of the day. I just forgot. It just, you know, things happened. Things came up with family. Things came up at work. Things just came up, and we've got an excuse. You know, why aren't you involved and engaged in the ministries of your church that you attend? Well, you know what? I'm just busy, and I get home at night, and I'm just exhausted. I don't have time. I'm just wore out. And you know, there's some great folks at church, and they really don't need me. Someone else can pick up the rope. Someone else can, you know, carry that weight and that obligation. Gentlemen, we are great at making excuses. We've lived a whole life of doing that. If you have children at home, if you have teenagers at home, just talk to them. They've got list upon list of excuses. It's who we are. It's part of our human nature, I think. And I got to tell you guys, I have been struggling with this talk today. Before I even knew that I was going to be speaking, God has been dealing with my heart on some things in my own personal life and my own faith journey. And there's a question that has been on my mind for probably about 4 months now. a question that I have been wrestling with and a question that I want us to be thinking about today. And we're going to talk a little bit about this question. I've been working with a group of teenagers at our church. And the underlying question that we've been talking about, the whole basis of our theological discussion with them has been around this idea of who is God to you? When your friends ask you, why do you go to church? Why are you in church and worshiping? Why do you go to a youth group? Why are you involved in these different activities? The underlying question in my mind to all of that is, who is God to you? And if you can't answer that question, then none of the other stuff matters. Why did you miss church? Why aren't you reading your scripture? Why aren't you praying? None of that stuff matters if you can't answer, who is God to you? Because I think to me, in my mind, in my faith journey, that's what everything else is built upon. And so guys, today I challenge you with this question. Who is God to you? Who is God to you? We run into a character today in our scripture that I want to draw your attention to. And this character that we're going to be introduced today was, I think, dealing with this theological question, whether she knew it or not, was, who is God to you? And if you have your Bibles today or wherever you carry your Word of God on your electronic device or whatever, I invite you to turn to John chapter 4. We're going to be reading today at John chapter 4 in the very first verse of John. And this is a lengthy passage. And I don't want to cut, there will probably be a couple parts of it that we'll jump over, but we're going to dive into John chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. And I invite you to hear these words, gentlemen. Now, while Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more than disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who baptized, Jesus left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar. It's near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon, the heat of the day. And as Jesus is sitting near this well in the heat of the afternoon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food, and the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, asked a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" And we need to understand that Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. It was an oil and water kind of a relationship. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Well, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and this well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well with his sons and his flocks, and they all drank from it?" And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming back to this well to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Well, go and call your husband and come back." Well, the woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You will worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and the hour is now here, where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I am he. The one who is speaking to you today is he. And then the disciples came and they were astonished that Jesus was speaking with a woman, but no one said anything. Nobody said, what do you want or why are you speaking for her? The woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything that I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? And they left the city and were on their way to him. Now skip down to verse 39. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything that I had ever done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. May God add his blessing to this, the reading of his word today. All through the centuries, gentlemen, wherever you went, in any town, in any village, there was a local watering hole. And you look in our community, since I've been in Kokomo, there are local watering holes all over the place. In fact, I've been to a few with a few of you gentlemen. We've been to Big Ben's, we've been to McDonald's, we've been to the Windmill Grill, we've been to the Panera Bread, we've been to Starbucks. Everywhere you go and throughout the centuries in any community, there's always a place that we go, whether it's after work, prior to work, to start the day, there's a place that we go to unwind. Our favorite restaurant, our favorite lounge, and we've given them this neat little name, it's our local watering hole. Well, in Jesus' day, those local watering holes were not much different than our local watering holes. They weren't Starbucks, they weren't Panera Bread or Big Ben's Coffee, but it was the local village well. And at the local village well, people came there 2 times a day. You came in the morning to gather your water, you came in the evening to gather your water. And what took place around the village well was probably not much different than what takes place around our local watering holes. News, conversations of what's going on in our community. There's stories that are being told. Some of them far-stretching stories. There's gossip. That's what took place around the local village watering hole, the local village well in Jesus' day. And this woman that we read about, that we're introduced to here in John chapter 4, is a woman who has no name, at least in our scripture. Obviously she had a name, but she was not identified by the author in this book with a name. Just simply, Samaritan woman. And we know by her title that she was a political and a religious outcast in her culture and that society. She was a woman, she was looked down upon, she was an outcast. And not only that, we read in Scripture that she had a questionable background. At least that's what we associate. And as people gathered at the local village well, I'm sure that she was the topic of conversation. In fact, when she would come down to the well, there was probably people that say, shh, here she comes. There was probably people that would, you know, avert their eyes away from her. There was probably people that glared at her with this judgmental, disgruntled look upon her, thinking, who are you? That was this woman. And we read in Scripture that there came a point in her life where she made a decision that I'm no longer going down to the village well when everybody else is there. I'm not going in the morning. I'm not going in the evening. I'm tired of the looks. I'm tired of the gossip. I'm tired of the conversations. I'm not going when everybody else is there. And so that is why at noon in the heat of the day when nobody else was at the well, this woman made her journey and she encountered Jesus. All we know is she's Samaritan, she's a woman, she's a religious and political outcast, don't know her name, but here's the one thing that I think in reading this passage that we do know about her. She was not clueless when it came to religious conversations or theological conversations. She was not clueless. You can tell by the conversation that she had with Jesus and talking about where to worship, talking about her history and her heritage of Jacob and this well and why it was built. She had some depth to her. She had this longing in her heart about God and spiritual things. And I got to tell you, gentlemen, I have heard many messages on this passage, and I've heard a lot of conversation around this idea that she was a woman with a very questionable background. We read she had five husbands, and the one that she's with now isn't even her husband. And there's moments that I've paused and thought, maybe she was just a victim of her culture. Because you got to understand, in this culture, women had no rights at all. Any man who wanted to divorce his wife, all he had to do was drag her out into the middle of the streets and proclaim to everybody around three times, "I divorce her, I divorce her, I divorce her." She had no rights. She had no legal action. She was basically a possession. Was she the type of person who was so needing of love and companionship that she just ran to every male figure that gave her a little bit of attention? I don't know. It doesn't tell us that. Your guess is as good as mine, but we do know that she was probably the topic of conversation in her community. She hated going to the village well when everybody else was there. And she came at noon. And we read in this passage that as Jesus is journeying with his disciples, it's noonday, and they're coming through Samaria on their way to their destination, and Jesus stops at this well. Nobody's there. The disciples, they say, "Why don't we go get food? We'll go to the village. We'll get something to eat. You wait here. You rest." And as Jesus is there alone at the well, the woman comes and begins this incredible conversation. A conversation of the heart, a conversation of the spirit. And as she comes to gather water, Jesus simply says to her, "Can you give me a drink?" Well, it sends this woman into this questioning of this relationship, why they're even having this conversation. "Why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan, I'm a woman, you're a Jew. Why are we even having this conversation?" Jesus says, "Oh, if you only knew who it is that asks you for a drink of water. If you only knew who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink of water. Water that springs up in someone and becomes this living water." And she's thinking to herself literally, "Man, if I could have that water, I would never have to come back to this well. I would never have to look at another glare. I would never have to walk in on a conversation that someone's having about me. Lord, give me this water. I despise this well. I don't want to come down here and drag water back to the house all the time. Give me this water. If it's living water and will always be there and I'll never thirst, give me some of that." And it begins this incredible conversation back and forth, a theological conversation. And the woman begins to talk about worshiping after she identifies this man as a prophet. She says, "You know, your people say that we're to worship in Jerusalem. Our people say we're to worship on this mountain." And back and forth goes this conversation until eventually Jesus says, "Why don't you go get your husband and bring him down here?" I don't have a husband." And she identifies Jesus as this prophet, and they begin to talk about the Messiah. And as they have this conversation, you can tell that there's some spiritual depth to this woman. She knows. She's had these conversations. She's been taught. She is discerning. And I'm wondering if she's asking to herself, "Who is God to me? Because I've been taught, I have heard about the Messiah, this coming of a Christ. And in that theological discussion of who the Messiah is, Jesus looks at her and says, "It's me. It's me." And by that time, the disciples come back from the village and they are shocked that Jesus is having a conversation with a woman, a Samaritan woman, but none of them dare ask, "What are you doing? What's going on here?" They just come in and they're sharing food with him and they're, Lord, trying to care for him. And about that time, the woman leaves her bucket, leaves everything and goes back to the village. And I don't know what takes place in the village. I don't know if she's going door to door and knocking on every door. I don't know if she's standing in the middle of the streets and yelling for people to come out. I don't know how she stirs the village, but she does. And she invites them to all to come down to the well to see the man that has told her everything about her life. A prophet. And in the midst of all of that conversation with the village, again, I wonder if she's asking herself, who is God to me? Could this be truly the Messiah? He says he is. And as we end this chapter in John chapter 4, it says, most of the village comes out and they encounter Jesus. They hear his teaching. Many of them are changed. They proclaim him as Messiah. Jesus stays there for 2 days. Who knows what kind of party was going on in Sychar? I don't know. But lives were changed. And I think all of them had to come to this theological question of, who is God to you? Stan has already shared with you, gentlemen, as we started this time together, that this semester we begin a brand new study on this book, Not a Fan. And if you don't have a copy of this book, I believe there's a box around here somewhere with some of these books. And I encourage you to get a copy. I encourage you to read it. And as I'm reading through this book, I got to tell you, Kyle Eidelman doesn't say it, but I think the underlying question that is in throughout this entire book, as we read about the characters of Scripture, as we read about his stirring, is this underlying question of, who is God to you? Because in fact, in the very first chapter, you're going to read about, in my mind, this question of, who is God to you? Because it defines our relationship with God. It defines everything that we do, I think, in our relationship with God. I don't want to go to church today. I feel like sleeping in. Who is God to you? What priority does God have in your life? Is God a priority in a sense that, I think I'll just stay in bed today? Or is God at a priority in your life that, you know what, I need to get to church. I have got to get there and surround myself with God's people. I need to proclaim God. I need to worship Him. I need to be in His presence. Who is God to you? Man, I don't have time to get into His Word. Man, I really want to. I come home and I eat dinner and I'm exhausted. And when I crank that lazy boy back, I am out. Who is God to you? 10 minutes? 30 minutes? An hour in this? Who is God to you, gentlemen? Man, I got through this day. And guys, I'm not banging on you. I'm banging on me. This is me. And I'm a pastor. And if I struggle with this, I'm sure someone else does. And I get to the end of the day and it's, man, I didn't even pray today. I jumped into my schedule. I was running from the time I got up to the time I hit the door and went to bed. I was running. I didn't even pray. Who is God to you? What priority does God have in your life? Because Because guys, as you read this book, but more important, as you read this book, I think the underlying question that all of us have to answer and wrestle with is, who is God to you? I can tell you who He is to me. Your brothers around that table can tell you who He is to them. But who is He to you? And I encourage you, gentlemen, as you journey through this year of 2015, as you spend some time around this table today and having conversation, I encourage you, gentlemen, to wrestle with this question. Who is God to you? Who is God to you? Many of you came in today and you were expecting to see a handout on your table with scriptures and questions. And I got to tell you, I purposely didn't put one together. Because there's only one question that I really want you to spend time engaging with today. And that's, who is God to you? I'm going to invite you here in just a few moments as we close in prayer to journey around a table together for a few minutes today. And if you're so inclined, I invite you to share who God is to you. And for you gentlemen who maybe this is your first day or you've only been here a couple times and you're like, whoa, this is a little too deep for me today, I invite you just to sit back and listen. There's no pressure around these tables. You will have the respect of the gentleman sitting around that table if you say, you know what, I'm not there yet. I'm still trying to discern in my own life and my own walk what God means to me, and I'm just not ready. It's okay. You will not be judged. There will be no questions asked. But gentlemen, I invite you for just a few minutes today, this week, this year, wrestle with that question. Who is God to you? Let's pray. Father, as we prepare to share in fellowship around these tables today, I thank You for drawing us to this place. Lord, I know all of us are busy and we've probably got meetings immediately after this, and we've had meetings leading up to this. It's been hectic. It's been crazy. It's freezing outside. It had been so much more comfortable just to stay in our office or at home or wherever. But Lord, I'm thankful for these men who are here. And as we converse around a table today, Father, I pray that You would continue to stir in our hearts of how much You love us. May You continue to remind us through this week and through this year of how much You love us. You love us with such a depth that You were not willing to even spare Your own Son. And Lord Jesus came into this world. We celebrated Him just a few weeks ago, His birth. We celebrated Emmanuel, God with us, in our midst. And when Jesus came into this world, He paid the ultimate price. He held nothing back. And so, Lord, may we hold nothing back in our faith journey. I pray that You would challenge our excuses that we make. I pray, Father, that You would continue to convict our heart when we question whether we should be in church, whether we should be volunteering in ministry, whether we should be engaged in Your word or prayer. Father, convict our heart and remind us who You are to us. We love You today, Father. And we thank You for loving us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name.